This morning's scripture is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I will be reading from the King James Version. Again, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye have see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20, we're actually continuing in John 20, the verses that we began our service with. Mary has just seen the risen Lord. She's come to the disciples and told them what she has seen. And we pick up this account in John 20 in verse 19, reading down through the end of the chapter together. Scripture says this, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, that is the disciples, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he, that's Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, unless I see those things, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In John 20 and verse 29, Jesus offers a blessing to those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus, those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus who have not seen the resurrected Lord. That's a blessing that is available to every single person in this room. Today, I want you with me to consider the nature of that blessing, but also some reasons from here in John's gospel as to why we should believe the resurrection of Jesus and thus receive that blessing. We'll speak together about the nature of the blessing that Jesus offers and reasons for believing so as to receive that blessing. Now, in the context of our passage here in John 20, Jesus has been raised from the dead. In John 20, we learn that Mary Magdalene has seen him. We also learn from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that other women have seen the risen Lord. They have all seen the empty tomb. John and Peter on that first resurrection day saw that empty tomb, and already Jesus has appeared to the disciples twice as being raised from the dead. And in that appearance, Jesus shows that he was not a phantom, he was not a ghost. The disciples were able to see the wounds in his hands, in verse 20. They were able to see the wound in his side that was there because of the spear that pierced him while he hung on the cross. Furthermore, in verse 22, the disciples saw Jesus breathe. They heard his breath. It may very well be that that breath was upon them. They heard Jesus speak. This was not just one person at one time behind some rock saying, "I saw this guy, he was risen from the dead." This was a public event that all could see. There were multiple people who saw the risen Lord at one time. But of course, we learn in this text that Thomas, one of the called 12 disciples, one of the original 12 disciples, he was not there, according to verse 24. The other disciples, as we just read, they said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas, who is often called Doubting Thomas, he utters some very famous words in the Bible. "Unless I see, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, unless I touch the wound in his side, I will not believe." Bold statement. The stunning nature of what Thomas declares is that this went beyond what the disciples had experienced. Jesus merely showed him his wounds. Thomas said, "I have to see and touch them in order to believe." I wonder if there are people like Thomas here in this room this morning. And I'm thinking primarily of two different categories of people. First, there are those people who believe in Jesus, but their belief is weak. And then there are those people who do not believe at all. Christianity has at its core a central claim. If you want to boil Christianity down to just a very simple understanding, Christianity at its core claims that there was both a cross and an empty tomb. We believe, we claim, and proclaim that Jesus Christ really did die. And we believe, claim, and proclaim that Jesus really was raised physically, bodily from the dead. Now that is an incredible claim. It's a hard claim. It's hard to believe. It's even hard to proclaim. Unless we be too hard on Thomas as a Christian and as a Christian pastor, I recognize that the claim that one was raised from the dead is an incredible claim. For some people, they will be like Thomas. "I must see to believe. I will have to experience it with my own senses, or I will not believe. I will not accept the claim of Jesus Christ risen from the dead." For others, they might accept Jesus in some sense, but feel sort of unsure about it. The experience of the Christian community is nice. The community of the saints is comforting. The culture of Christianity is appealing. And even the idea that Jesus would rise from the dead, that sounds wonderful, but it's a difficult pill for some people to swallow. Some people might even ask, "Do you really expect that people in the 21st century would believe such a thing? That's crazy." To those two types of people, the full-on Thomas types who insist that seeing is believing, and also to the unsure about the resurrection of Jesus, this sermon is for you. And to respond to these concerns, and I think that they're legitimate concerns, I want to both entice you to believe in the resurrection this morning, and also to give reasons why you should believe in the resurrection and accept the claim that Jesus really did die and that he was raised from the dead. But let me also say that if you are a Christian and do already believe this, this sermon is for you as well. For you will find in it, because of the authority of God's word, that you are uniquely blessed by Jesus in your faith. Now, when it comes to enticing someone to believe and accept the claim of Jesus Christ as being raised from the dead, we need to first consider the nature of the blessing that Jesus offers. The nature of the blessing that Jesus offers. The blessing that's offered occurs in verse 29. There, Jesus says to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now note with me two aspects to this blessing. First, the blessing is from the Lord Jesus. He's the one who gives the blessing. Now, the significance of that lies in the status of who Jesus is. John's gospel has testified to the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. If you were to go all the way back to the first chapter of John, you would find that the gospel of John claims that Jesus is God. He is divine. He is God who took on human flesh. That means that Jesus is both human and divine. As divine, Jesus was creator. In the first few verses of John, we learn this, that all things were created through him, through Jesus. Nothing came into existence apart from the creative power and work of Jesus. That's what the first five verses of John's Gospels claim. So when we say that the Lord Jesus is the one who's giving us this blessing, we're talking about the creator, we're talking about the sovereign, we're talking about the king of the universe, the king of everything, the ruler of you and me. Furthermore, in John's gospel, Jesus himself claims a divine status. In John 8:58, Jesus told a crowd of people, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham existed, I existed. That was a clear affirmation of his divine status. And the people around him, especially the Jewish leaders, they recognized that claim immediately because they picked up stones and they were ready to kill him for blasphemy, for saying such a thing. It's not just Jesus' divine status that is taught in the Gospel of John. It's also Jesus' awesome authority. In John 5, Jesus declares that he can give life to whom he wishes. And even more, God the Father has given to Jesus all judgment. And the results of this is that people are to honor Jesus just as they honor God the Father. So the picture, when you look at Jesus, who he is in John's gospel, is that Jesus is God, creator, sovereign, life-giver, the one who holds all authority to judge. And his exalted status demands that people, therefore, honor, worship, and praise him. Now, it's that person, it's that kind of unique person, that kind of all-glorious person that offers this blessing to people. Blessed are you if you believe, even though you have not seen. Now, here's a second aspect of this blessing as we think about the nature of the blessing that Jesus offers, and that's the word blessed or blessed itself. The word blessed or blessed means to be privileged, happy, fortunate. It references divine favor upon someone. Oftentimes, you see this very popularly today, when people receive something good to them, they post on social media, hashtag blessed. Had a wonderful day today, hashtag blessed. Somebody bought me lunch in the lunch line, hashtag blessed, something like that. And that's not an unbiblical way of thinking. All blessings are from God. God does give us good things. However, there's also just the statement from God, when we think about this word blessing, that they are, in fact, under the status of being blessed. It's conferred upon someone, this position of being blessed. They're in a privileged position, a favored position. It's that idea that Jesus is speaking of when he references this blessing. You are favored by God. You are privileged by God. You are in a fortunate position because of God. Now, combine the idea of who is giving this blessing with a proper understanding of this blessing in your minds. The sovereign creator king is given a favored status to people who believe in his resurrection without having seen him. He is given a privileged status to those who believe in his resurrection without having put their hands upon him like Thomas wanted to do. Now, I think actually when you stop and think about this, I think we intuitively understand the significance of this. Because we know what it's like to actually have somebody important give us a privileged status. And we enjoy it. So I want you to picture with me a man whom we're going to call Cal. Cal has worked at his job for 30 years. And the week of his 30th year at the company, the owner stepped onto the floor of his office, called everybody together. And the owner asked Cal to come and join him in front of all the employees. And he says to them and to Cal, "I have something to say to all of you. This week, Cal has now worked for our company for 30 years. Cal is a faithful worker, but more than that, he's a good man. He makes our company great, and he is loved in this workplace. We are better people here because of Cal, and I count on him not only just as a trusted employee. Cal is a trusted friend. And so join with me in recognizing Cal and his work for us and our company. Now at that moment, Cal is blessed. He's been given a privileged status, a privileged favor. Now it's true that bosses can do that in a fake butter somebody up kind of way, but let's assume that's not the case. Let's assume that that owner was in fact friends with Cal and trusted him. To have that kind of declaration in front of everybody is a great blessing. Cal would feel it and experience it, would validate his actions. Having the owner of a small company say something nice about you is one thing, but think with me on a bigger scale. I told this story at our former pastor's funeral this last year, George Cable. I'll tell it again. I was a very young man when I came here as an assistant pastor, and after a couple of years of being here, Pastor Cable called me up and said, I want you to come with me to a meeting. At that meeting, or at that time, I should say, Senator Norm Coleman was running for re-election to the U.S. Senate. Pastor Cable said to me, I want you to come meet Norm. That's how he said it. I want you to come meet Norm. Norm was going to be at the then Perkins in North Branch. I'll tell you how long ago this was. And we were going to go there, and they had a room set aside. It was kind of a meet and greet for friends and donors and people who were important for a re-election campaign. At that meeting was a then sitting U.S. senator. Also at that meeting, I didn't know this was going to happen, the current governor of our state at that time, Tim Pawlenty, was there, and the Speaker of the Minnesota House. I had never been around people like that. There were only about 25, 30 of us in this room. We walked in, and the sitting governor of Minnesota at that time, Governor Pawlenty, saw George Capel walk in, and he says, George, shouts across the room, George, it's good to see you. How are you doing? How are your kids? Comes up and shakes his hand. How's Rommel? Speaks to him that way. Well, that's quite a connection. And I remember, I was just standing there. I was like, what in the world? Like, I just did not, you know, I didn't expect anything like this. To be on a first name basis with the governor of a state, it gives you a privileged status. Gives you favored status. That's a blessing. I know of a Christian ministry where the director of the ministry has the cell phone number of a very wealthy man. And that wealthy man has told the director over and over and over again, if there's a need, call me. Financially, anything you need, we'll make it happen. And if the director doesn't call him enough, that guy calls him and says, now, you haven't called me recently. What do you guys need to help in your Christian ministry? Or imagine with me having a person who has a personal connection with the President of the United States. And the President identifies you as important to him. He even mentions you in speeches. Those would be incredible things. My friend over here says, he's a great person. She's a great person. That's the sense of the blessing that Jesus speaks of here. The person who is blessed is declared to be favored by Jesus. They're in a privileged position. And here's the thing. Jesus is greater, by the Bible's declaration of him, Jesus is greater than any business owner. Jesus is more powerful than any governor or king or president. And Jesus is far wealthier than any Fortune 500 person. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign, the Potentate. He is the Creator and Sustainer of all things. He is the Judge of the universe. He is the Lord of glory. He is lifted high up in heaven. And for those who believe in his resurrection, he grants them a divine blessing, a divine favor, a divine status. And guess what? That's better than what Cal or George got. It's greater. So he says, that person is blessed. Now I want you to think of something here. There are what we think of as important people in the Bible who do not receive and have not and will not receive this blessing. Thomas, a great man though he was, faithful in many ways, he did not receive this blessing. He missed it. Even likely the Apostle Paul will not receive this kind of blessing. He didn't believe in Jesus until he saw the risen Lord in a vision. You see, if you're a person in this room who has believed on the resurrection of Jesus without seeing him, you have been granted a divine blessing, a favored status that is unique. And I can say this confidently to such people, The Lord is pleased with you. That's incredible. It's something totally undeserved. It's all of God and it's all of Jesus. Now this brings us to the second part of our sermon, and that's reasons for believing so that we might receive this blessing. Reasons for believing so that we might receive this blessing. Now at the beginning of our time today, I mentioned that the central claim of Christianity is that Jesus Christ really did die and that he really did rise from the dead. That claim is essential to all that Christians believe. Christ died to pay for or to atone for our sins. Christ was raised from the dead so that we might be declared righteous in him. Christianity is not just based upon an idea. Christianity is based upon a claim of fact. Christianity is based not just on a philosophy. Christianity is claimed upon actual news that occurred in space and time. If you read the book of Acts, the early apostles and the early Christians and the apostle Paul went all over the then known world preaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't just preach a philosophical system. They didn't just teach a religious idea. They didn't just proclaim a new system of ethics. They claimed that the death of Jesus really happened and that the resurrection of Jesus really happened. In many places they went, they were mocked for it. They preached that Jesus died and Jesus now lives. That was their central claim. And that all people were obligated to put their faith and trust in Jesus because of his works. Now, the claim is an incredible name. It's even an audacious claim. As a Christian teacher, I don't want to minimize the incredible nature of that claim. It has always been an incredible claim. There are some people today who seem to think that early Christians, those people who lived nearly 2,000 years ago, they were just kind of a little bit dumber than we were today and a little more suckers, and that they would just believe anything that people told them. They were more primitive and more in a primitive time. They didn't really understand science or the complexities of life. That, however, is just factually not true. Our text shows us this. Why do you think that Thomas doubted the claim of the apostles? Because he was a thinking person and he knows that people just don't rise from the dead. It's not supposed to happen that way. Thomas, like everybody else, had seen people and things, or people and animals die. And they didn't just suddenly come back to life. Why did he say, unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands, unless I put my finger in my hand into his side, I will not believe. Why did he say those things? Because Thomas knew just how incredible claim it was that Jesus rose from the dead. If you have your Bibles open in John's Gospel, look back at verses 1 and 2. This is 3 days later, or 3 days after Jesus has died, and we read this. Now, when the first day of the week came, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Notice that when Mary went to the tomb and saw that the stone was taken away, she did not automatically think, you know what, he was raised from the dead. It's not what she thought at all. She thought somebody took the body. It was an incredible claim that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day, that first Lord's Day, that first Sunday that Jesus was raised. In fact, we learn in Luke's gospel that when Mary Magdalene went back to tell the other disciples, they did not believe what she said. And she and the other women with Mary told them about what they had seen in the tomb. But we read this in Luke 24:11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. They thought it was crazy as well. They couldn't comprehend it. And so Peter and John had to sprint, run to the tomb to see, is it actually true that the body is gone? The people of that day were not so foolish or ignorant or dumb as to believe any tale that people told. People being raised from the dead is a miracle. And miracles like that were not normal for those people or for us today. What changed their minds? What might change our minds as well? What changed the mind of Thomas? Well, there were reasons why they believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and there are reasons why we should as well. Let me give you five very quickly. First, there was an empty tomb. There was an empty tomb. Mary and the other women who came to that tomb found the tomb empty. The body was gone. The dead body was gone. You know, Christianity grew and spread because people believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. And there were many people in that day who were opposed to the spread of Christianity. First the Jewish leaders, and then people and the people of Israel, and then later the Roman government was very much opposed to the spread of Christianity. You know, if they could have just produced the body of Jesus, the whole message would have collapsed. But they couldn't, and they haven't. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us what they had to do was try to pay off the Roman soldiers, the Roman guards who had come and guarded the tomb of Jesus. They paid them off saying, tell them that his disciples overpowered us and stole the body of Jesus. That's crazy, by the way. It was crazy because you know what the disciples were doing after Jesus died? They were running, scared out of their minds. There was an empty tomb. Second, there were the things in the empty tomb. Things in the empty tomb. There were evidences that the body of Jesus had not been stolen. In the tomb, according to verse 5, there were linen strips here in our text that were used to wrap the body. And also the face cloth or handkerchief that was used to wrap the face and head of the one dying, lying there. The text says that they were neatly folded. That, by the way, is not the sort of thing that someone does after you overpower guards who are guarding the tomb and stealing the body. You would not undress the body that had been sitting there for 3 days. There are things in the tomb. Third, there were the angels that testified of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 12 speaks of this in our text. We learn in the other Gospels that they not only told Mary, but the other women who were with Mary, that Jesus had risen from the dead. You can read that in Luke 24 and Mark 16. Fourth, there were many eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses. Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ. Verse 18 tells us that she had seen the Lord. In verse 19, the disciples, at least 10 of them were gathered together. Jesus stands in their midst. In verse 22, he breathes on them, which shows again that he wasn't a ghost. In verse 20, he shows them the wounds in his hand and his side. And let us note the significance of that. Those men, those people in that day, they knew what Roman crucifixion was like. The brutality of that event was not something you just glossed over. People don't survive Roman crucifixions. You know, occasionally you hear about somebody in history who survived, for instance, an attempted execution, like in an electric chair. They made it through. That didn't happen with Roman crucifixions. In fact, if somebody they thought was going to survive, you remember what they did? Crushed the legs of that individual, stabbed Jesus through the side to make sure that he was actually dead. These disciples, not on one occasion, but two occasions, saw Christ and saw the wounds of the risen Lord. We also learn in John chapter 21 that Jesus came to Peter and John while they were fishing. He spoke with them and ate with them. In Luke 24, Jesus showed himself to two followers of Jesus who were on the road to a village called Emmaus. One of the followers, his name was Clopas, and likely when Luke wrote his gospel, you could have gone and talked to those two and found out what they said when they encountered the risen Christ. The Apostle Paul records that he himself saw the risen Lord, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us that 500 people at one time saw him, the greater of which still were alive when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians. There are many, many eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And fifth, as we think about reasons to believe, there were the changed lives of the disciples. If you notice in verse 19, the disciples, when they were assembled, they had the doors shut. And the text tells us why. For fear of the Jews. They were afraid that what they did to Jesus, they would do to them. The Jewish leaders had killed their Lord and Master. The same thing was likely happening in verse 26 when they had the doors shut again. They'd killed the Savior. What were they going to do to them? These men had fled when Jesus had been taken. They abandoned him. They forsook him. But when you read the rest of the New Testament, you find that these men have changed dramatically. They turned the world upside down with their preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What changed? They saw Jesus had been raised. Jesus declared to them that he had authority, and he gave them a commission to preach his gospel to the peoples of the earth. The risen Lord changed their lives. Now, there are more things that I could share about the evidences about Christ being raised from the dead. There are more reasons that could be given, and each one of them can be explained with greater detail and further explanation. But hear the point of this exercise in going through these reasons. To believe that Jesus is raised from the dead is not some blind leap of faith. It is a leap of faith, but it is not blind. These records in the Gospels and in the New Testament from different writers in different time periods lead someone that it is right to believe in the risen Lord Jesus. So when Jesus offers this blessing, it says, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Jesus is not saying, he's not assuming that anybody would just blindly believe any fairy tale. After all, Thomas had heard the women and the other disciples tell him about the risen Lord. Now, I want to briefly draw your attention to the Lord Jesus and his response to Thomas's doubts about his resurrection, and our time will be done. Notice verse 25 that there are four elements to Thomas's doubts. He says, first, unless I see. Second, unless I put my finger into the print of the nails. Third, unless I put my hand into his side. Fourth, I will not believe. Four elements. See, touch the nail prints, touch the wound in his side, I will not believe. Watch the contrast of the Lord Jesus in verse 27. This is to his gracious response to the doubts of Thomas. To Thomas, who said, unless I see, Jesus said, look. To Thomas, who said, I must put my finger into the print of the nails, Jesus said, reach your finger here. To Thomas, who said, I must put my hand into his side, Jesus said, reach your hand and put it into my side. And then comes the capstone of it all. To Jesus said to Thomas, who said, I will not believe, Jesus said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas believed. He confessed Jesus as his Lord and as his God. Now, I think Jesus still speaks through this passage of Scripture to us today. If there is a person who is like Thomas, who said, unless I will not believe, I will not believe unless I see. If there's a person who says such a thing like that today, Jesus says to you, do not be unbelieving, but believing. If there's a person here who says, I kind of like the idea of Christianity, but I'm really not sure about it, Jesus would say, do not be unbelieving, but believing. There are reasons to believe, and there's a blessing for those who do believe. I would ask you directly this morning, for everybody in this room, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Not just a philosophical understanding of Christianity, not just a religious system, not just an ethical series of teachings. Christianity has a philosophy. It is a religious system. It has a series of ethical teachings. But at its core, Christianity is about events. Jesus died for sins and sinners. And he was raised so that they would be declared righteous. The question is, do you believe that? Or are you unbelieving? If you are believing, Jesus says you are blessed. And even in the words that we heard read in our scripture reading time, that Jesus, you can both see spiritually and you will grow to love him. But if you are unbelieving, there's judgment and justice from the one who has all authority in his name. Do not be unbelieving, but believe in Jesus Christ. If you're someone who does not know the forgiveness of your sins personally through Jesus Christ, today is the day to receive it. And you can do so by faith. Like Thomas, like Mary, like those disciples, you can confess Jesus as Lord and as God. Father in heaven, I pray that the words of our sermon time this morning would open the hearts and eyes and understanding of any here who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that your Spirit would have free work and reign in such hearts. And even now, if there is someone who is doubting about Christ, that you would cause them to see the glory of Christ, turn from their sin and find mercy in him. I pray that if they have further questions about that, that you would give them boldness seek out myself or someone else here who knows your word well to have those questions answered. I thank you for the blessing that your Son has conferred upon us who do believe in Christ and his resurrection, though we have not seen him. I thank you for the surety that over time you build in our hearts the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Stir that up in the coming days and weeks and cause us to live for him. And it's in his name we pray these things, in Jesus' name, amen.